بسم الله الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه أما بعد سورة همزة. This surah speaks in general about the mocking of believers. In fact, mocking of anyone. The mocking and the making fun of people and humiliating other human beings. And so in general, it's talking about the arrogance, and this is another characteristic of them, is not only are they arrogant themselves, but that arrogance leads them to belittle and put down others.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم ويل لكل همزة لمزة الذي جمع مالا وعدده يحسب أن ماله أخلده كلا لينبذن في الحطمة وما أدراك ما الحطمة نار الله الموقدة التي تطلع على الأفئدة إنها عليهم مؤصدة في عمد ممددة.
In this surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begins, وَيْلٌ لِكُلِّ هُمَزَةٍ لُمَزَةٍ. Wail is a statement, or it's a curse, a statement of curse and punishment and destruction. In English, they would say something to the effect of, woe be to you. But of course, it doesn't have that connotation. And some people say that wailun, the word woe there, and this is, whenever they mention wail, they'll always say that wail is a valley in hellfire also. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, wail likulli humazatil lumaza. For every humaza is the person who goes around backbiting and cutting into the honor of other people. Humaza, and if you'll notice here, it says humaza and lumaza, which are on the same wazn, meaning on the same measurement of the word. And the wazn is fu'ala in Arabic, which gives the connotation that they are very excessive in this thing. That they've done it so many times that it's become a characteristic of them that they are backbiters and they are slanderers. So what makes these people mock others? Of those things that makes people mock is number one, is the fear they themselves feel of being mocked. I remember there was a boy in our school that was handicapped. He didn't have one arm. But he became the biggest mocker in the school. And it was almost as if it was a blatant sign that he was afraid, and he grew up people making fun that he only had one arm. So his defense became that he would mock others first and more stronger in order to protect himself. Of those things also, number two, is the love of being known or to show off. So people mock others so that they can bring attention to themselves. So for example, they may be a famous person in the community or so on. So that person may not have time for others. So those people who want to be known to others, they may start mocking and making fun of that person in order so that their own name will pass around the people that, look, I'm the one who backbites or slanders such and such a person. Number three is that they may do this because they don't understand something. And they mock what they don't understand. And so if you have, for example, a student in a Sunday school class or wherever, sometimes when the children don't understand something in the lesson, their reaction will be to make fun of the teacher or make fun of the lesson because they don't understand it. And it's also a defense mechanism for themselves so that because they don't understand it, if they make fun of it and put it down and say this is dumb and so on, that defends them like, I don't even want to know these things. But they really can't understand it. And which is something that we see here, if there's, like we said, sister wearing hijab, or they see something from Muslims, they may mock it because they don't understand it. And there are other things that would lead a person to this. Lumaza, وَيْلٌ لِكُلِّ هُمَزَةٍ لُمَزَة. Lams, it's to make a symbol or make a sign pointing to something else. And here you'll see it says backbiter. It's someone who highlights the faults of others with their eyebrows or with their eyes. Highlights the faults of other people with their eyebrows or their eyes. Meaning, and that's why it says backbiter there. Slander, because he's saying it to the person's face. Backbiter, because they're doing it behind their back. So someone, for example, they're like, oh, how are you doing? And then they roll their eyes like, oh God, this person's back here again. You know, and all they have to do is just make their eyes go upwards. And it'll automatically be a humiliation of the person. But it's a lems. It's not necessarily, he didn't just blatantly slander the person and belittle them and put them down, but they did it with their hands, or they made a symbol of that. Or someone will walk in and they're short, and it's just a matter of like going like this with the hand, showing, you know, really short, and right there is a mocking. And even in Arabic, whenever they would mention something, like they'll say a dog, they'll say akramakum Allah, may Allah grant you nobility. Or they'll say, you know, he picked up his dirty shoes, and then they'll say akramakum Allah. Right? And you'll see that in the Arabic language. Sometimes when, and Imam Nawawi says this, that even if a person is speaking about another sheikh, suppose they're doing a refutation, and they'll say sheikh so and so, and then they'll say akramakum Allah. May Allah grant you nobility. Even though that's like a blessed statement, the fact that it's meant in a certain way is like a lems. It's almost like a symbolic way of mocking the person. Or they'll say, Sheikh so-and-so, a'udhu billah, I seek protection in Allah. Those kind of things, those kind of statements can also be considered of the backbiting. And then in verse 2, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about the characteristics of this person. وَيْلٌ لِكُلِّ هُمَزَةٍ لُمَزَةٍ. So he's not a person here, coming in verse 2, who's focused on the hereafter and winning the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's focused on the dunya and he's focused on collecting gold, coins of gold. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, الَّذِي, the one who جَمَعَ مَالًا, who gathers money, وَعَدَّدَ, and counts it. So it's as if he's always, you know, making money, going to the bank. Oh, how much do I have now? Going to the bank, how much do I have now? How much do I have now? Always concerned about this thing that he thinks will bring him nobility, and that is the wealth of this dunya. And like we mentioned earlier in Surah Al-Fajr, that nobility doesn't come from money and how much a person's paycheck is. The nobility comes in the obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even if the person is a slave, or whatever situation they're in, their nobility comes from that obedience to Allah Azza wa Jal. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's almost matched that I saw on one of the poster boards, it said that, you know, I don't know why, but I feel sorry for the human being. And actually when I read that, even I felt sorry for human beings. And there are verses to that effect, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about the mountains, فَأَبَيْنَ أَن يَحْمِلْنَهَا وَأَشْفَقْنَ مِنْهَا وَحَمَلَهَا الْإِنسَانِ, that this Qur'an and this responsibility, the mountains were given the chance to carry the mission, and they rejected it, and the human carried that responsibility. And so it's almost as sad the path that the person's taking. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying here in this verse, verse number 3, that this gathering of money and counting it up, almost as if that fact, that that's his purpose in life, يَحْسَبُ, he thinks, أَنَّ مَالَهُ أَخْلَدَ, that his money will make him live eternally, make him live forever. And like we said, that money, there's two things that it can't buy a person. It can't buy a person health, and it can't buy them eternity. It can't buy them eternity. Even though the human beings act like it does, even though they act like that, that their whole focus is on this money and making more and more and more, as if that money is going to make them live forever. In verse 4, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Kalla. That idea that money will make him live forever is completely false. And like we said, Kalla is different than La because it's never. There's no way in the world that is the correct assumption. Kalla. La yumbadhanna fil hutama. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, Kalla, never. La yumbadhanna, that he will be flung and thrown into al-hutama, the crushing fire. Al-hutama is also another name of hellfire, for the brother that was asking about that. Al-Hutama is another name of hellfire. And actually where it says fire there, it's the crushing fire, but Happama means to crush. Layumbadanna, that to be flung, the nabth means to be flung and thrown down. La yumbadanna, the la before, like it starts off, la yumbadanna, and then the noon at the end with the shadda, those are both emphasis, extreme emphasis that he will be flung into hellfire. Kalla, never, indeed, for sure, he will be thrown and flung into this hellfire. La yumbadanna fil hutama. Actually, all that I've been saying right now, that's just the introduction to the surah, and I'm going to go through all the details after that. That's not even the details of the surah. Anyhow. La yumbadanna fil hutama, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ مَا الْحُطَمَةَ, that what will make you understand what that crushing fire is, نَارُ اللَّهِ الْمُوْقَدَةَ, نَارُ اللَّهِ, the fire of Allah, مُوْقَدَةَ, kindled, أَلَّتِي, now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is describing it in verse 7, أَلَّتِي, that crushing fire, أَلَّتِي تَطَّلِعُ, leaping over, عَلَى الْأَفْئِدَةَ, leaping upon the hearts, إِنَّهَا عَلَيْهِمْ مُؤْصَدَةَ, إِنَّهَا, that indeed it is, عليهم, upon them, مُؤْصَدَة, closed. It's closed in upon them. فِي عَمَدٍ, عَمَد is the pillars, مُمَدَّدَة, stretched forth. So like I said, we'll go back to the details now. As the judge, rahimahullah ta'ala, speaking about the word wail, he mentions that wail, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses it for something that a person has done that will bring upon their destruction. So if someone does something, for example, they've committed murder, someone saw it, they would say, وَيْلُ لَكَ, because they've done something that will bring upon their destruction. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَيْلٌ لِكُلِّ هُمَزَةِ لُمَزَةِ, someone who backbites and mutilates the honor of other people. It's mentioned that this surah was revealed regarding Al-Akhnas ibn Shuraiq. Al-Akhnas ibn Shuraiq. Because it became his habit to mock and humiliate people. Al-Akhnas ibn Shuraiq. It became his habit to mock people so much so that this became a characteristic. I think you may even see in some masajid or something, there may be a character in the masjid who's taken upon them to, or they go around backbiting or making fun of people so much so that it becomes a characteristic of them, that everybody knows them as such. That this is the person who mocks and belittles other people. And so Al-Akhnas ibn Shuraiq was this person in Mecca. However, even though it was mentioned that this verse, that was a little of the background, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَيْلٌ لِكُلِّ, woe to every backbiting, every slanderer and backbiter. So it doesn't matter if Al-Akhnas ibn Shuraiq was the person where it started from, it applies to anybody who takes that path of slandering and backbiting. And so, I just want to mention a point here, such as Surah Abasa. A surah like Surah Abasa, people know the story, Abdullah ibn Maktum came, and the Prophet found, turned away. It's a misconception to think that there's a story of that magnitude for each surah. Meaning, you could go to different surahs and you won't find full stories. And it's not like I'm hiding them from you, I'm not telling you. You'll see surahs that won't have it. And so some, there may be lay people who might say, well, let's just take all these background stories and put it to each verse and then only understand the Qur'an like this. The misconception is that there is a background story to each verse, and that's not true. In some surahs, in fact, you might just hear me mention some virtues of the surah, but not necessarily a background story. And not all of the background stories are authentic. Some of them may be mentioned, and they also go up and down in their authenticity. Some will be completely authentic, like the story of Abdullah ibn Maktum, and other stories will be mentioned, however they'll say that the narration is weak or something like that. And this humazat al-lumaza, when we say slandering and backbiting, and we need to, because these are things that every human being, they may have a little piece of this. And if they have a little piece, then they also have a little piece of the way. When someone says, for example, maybe there's a sister, a brother that's not married, they're like, oh, you're not married yet? Right? And some people, they may take that in jest. The person who's saying it is obviously saying it as a joke, But when that person, if someone really understood the reality, maybe that person's really trying to get married, it's not working, they're getting old, or something like that, it's getting harder for them to get married. And I've seen brothers that, you know, couldn't get married, and people say, oh, you're not married yet? And I myself can feel the pain that that brother's feeling. And when I see that they can't answer, or, you know, they're lost, at a loss for words, I feel even like the sin of that statement that was made. Almost as if it's a backbiting, it's a slandering and a way to belittle and mock the people. And actually, when we say slander or backbiter, don't think that that's necessarily the only meaning to these verses. Like we said, lems, it basically means to mock the person, whether in their face or behind their back, and to belittle them and to put them down. As Abu al-Aliya, rahmahullah ta'ala, he said, humaza is when a person slanders in someone's face, and lumaza is when he does this from behind his back. So that's whether a person harms someone in their face or harms them behind their back, they're both haram and they both take a portion of that way. And then in verse 2, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us why he's doing this. Because Allah gave him something, and now the person becomes proud and arrogant with what they have. So for example, if someone makes fun of someone's hair, or makes fun of their nose, or makes fun of something of their creation, they make fun because they think that what they have is something great. Maybe like a British person has a special nose, and then they make fun of other people's noses. And then they'll say, but that nose that they have, or whatever they have, is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so instead of taking that blessing and then mocking others who don't have it, instead they should thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for what they have. Alhamdulillah alladhi afani mimma abtalaka Allahu bih. When the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would visit some sick people, he would thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not to their face, but he would say that all thanks and praises to Allah who protected me from what you're being tested with. And this is, if a person sees something, that someone's being tested with something, they thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but they never use that as a way to mock and humiliate the other person and to put them down. Ka'ab radiallahu anhu, he mentioned, this is a long quote, he says that such a man spends his day in collecting money and spends his night lying like a rotten, stinking corpse. Basically a couch potato. Such a man thinks that the wealth he amasses will make him live forever. But it never will. He will be thrown in the crushing fire. It's a raging fire that burns people, but they will not die. And even here in these verses, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, what the person act like this, they're given something. And actually in this society, I remember when we were in Canada and we'd come to the US, you know, sometimes on trips and so on, the Canadians would always notice that there was a different mentality to the Americans. Because even if it was, because we're in Winnipeg in Manitoba, and we'd go down to North Dakota, there's always this, oh, this USA, USA, this patriotism, as if the Americans are somehow more blessed than other people. I remember one person saying that, you know, after 9/11, they're saying, God bless America. And who is it that made these boundaries, these borders? It's the human beings. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't put the borders. So when they say God bless America, why does it just have to be America that God blesses? God bless everyone. You know, as that person came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, oh Allah, have mercy upon me and Muhammad, and don't have mercy on anyone else. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam smiled and he said, لَقَدْ ضَيَّقْتَ وَاسِعًا. He said, you've made very tight something that's very expansive. And it's almost, you know, and that person, you know, he was saying this because of what the companions had done to him when he tried urinating in the masjid. But this is almost like a little injustice that the person thinks that they're somehow more special than the other people. يَحْسَبُ أَنَّ مَالَهُ أَخْلَدَ. And this person, of the wretchedness is that he thinks he's special because he has a bigger paycheck than other people. Bilal radiallahu anhu, and because we were talking about Surah Quraysh, and you'll see right after, you know, very soon after Surah Quraysh, we have surahs like Surah Lahab. And those were that was the family of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They were the Sayyids, they were the Sharifs, you know, the Al Sharifs. But however, they were in the lowest pits of hellfire, and Allah made their name go throughout time that they are destroyed. And at the same time, we saw the people that they had enslaved, like Bilal radiallahu anhu. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam heard his footsteps in Jannah. heard his footstep, and he had a status over all the Muslims because of his belief in La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Inna akramakum, the most noble of you, is atqakum, is the one who fears Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the most. And who knows who fears Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the most? Only Allah knows that. So nobody can say this guy has taqwa when this person doesn't. Only Allah can make a statement like that. And so in the dunya, nobody says that this person is more noble than the other one. It's only for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to judge that. Remember, this is a story. The reason I'm mentioning more of the Egyptian stories is because I used to mention so many Pakistani stories that people thought I was from Pakistan. And then they're like, then if you're not from Pakistan, then why are you dissing the Pakis all the time? But I'll tell you the story, Pakistani now. We're switching countries here. I was sitting at the Kaaba, and in the front row, because I remember a brother saying, like, oh, when you go to Mecca, you're going to get to pray in the first row of the whole world. Right? The first row of the Kaaba. So I said, yep, I got to go pray there in the first row. So we're sitting there, and you have to sit there, very early to get into the front row. So when we were there, they're getting ready to say the adhan, and if you know, there's African Saudis, right? African Saudis who had migrated to Saudi Arabia and become Saudis and so on. And so one of them came with a beautiful white thobe, like he had just bought it, and a couple of them, and he had the microphone with him. So to anybody who was looking, it looked like he was saying he was going to say the adhan. He wasn't. There was someone else up on a balcony somewhere. But there was these two brothers there, and they were so excited that an African was going to say the adhan. They were so excited about this. And then I heard the guy whispered to his friend, he said, Bo Bilal's family hai, or something like that. Did I say that right? Yeah? That, oh look, he's from the family of Bilal radiallahu anhu. But out of their excitement, And their nobility that they had placed for Bilal radiallahu anhu, they were so excited that there was, an African that was going to say the adhan there. But this is the status that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put for Bilal radiallahu anhu because of his taqwa of Allah azza wa jalla. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in verse 3, يَحْسَبُ أَنَّ مَالَهُ أَخْلَدَ, that he thinks his wealth will make him live forever. And the fact that he's going down this road thinking that the wealth is going to make him live forever, he's actually distracted from that semi-truck that's going to knock him off the road. And it's going to finish off his life. That wealth is the cause for his distraction from his real end. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the next verse tells him where he's really going. Not that he's going to be living eternally in this dunya, but that he'll be thrown into the fire. And it's almost as if also that death only takes the lives of poor people. That because he's rich, that somehow that he's going to be spared from this horrific thing called death. And that's his mentality. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, كَلَّا لَيُنْبَذَنَّ فِي الْحُطَمَةِ. If you have a car, for example, that doesn't work properly, where does it go? Firstly, someone will sell it to your father, right? But after, when it really doesn't work and there's no hope for it anymore, it goes to the junkyard. So they try to salvage some pieces of it. But when there's no more hope and there's no benefit to come from that car, where does it go? It goes to the crusher, right? Where it's compacted and destroyed. And one of the shuyukh actually mentioned this here concerning this verse about the crushing fire. Almost as if this human being had went through their whole lives, prophets came to them, books came to them, reminders, speeches, admonishments. But they never learned their lesson. And they never took the correct path. Until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, كَلَّا لَيُنْبَذَنَّ فِي الْحُطَمَةِ. When there's no more benefit to come from this person, and they've completely taken that path of wretchedness, that the only thing left for them is the crushing fire. لَيُنْبَذَنَّ, when we said nabd, to be thrown in, the word actually is to the effect of to be flung. And it shows the humility and the disgrace and the shame of that person. It's not like, oh please come in, here's the fire. They're flung into the fire. They're flung into it. لَيُنْبَذَنَّ فِي الْحُطَمَةِ. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and again, Allah azza wa jalla wants us to think about this. وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ مَا الْحُطَمَةِ. What will make you understand what this hutama is? what will make you understand what this crushing fire is. And it shows that a person can truly understand it. But they should take their precautions and their preparation for this day when they will see the crushing fire and make sure that they've come prepared with their deed and prepared for their haya in the hereafter. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in verse 6, نَارُ اللَّهِ الْمُوْقَدَةِ. And that shows, like we said about in Surah Al-Shams, when we said about the camel, we said Naqatullah, correct? And that showed the status of that camel. It wasn't any camel, it was the she-camel of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this isn't any fire. This is Narullah. The fire of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Al-Muqada, that it's kindled. And that the fire never goes out. I don't know if you've ever seen in some places, I know in Ottawa, they have this, you know, the everlasting flame, or sometimes the Olympics come. They say, oh, the flame that doesn't go out. It's a symbol of their hellfire. This is not Allah al-Muqadda. It never goes out. It's not that, oh, the fire will die out after a while. It will never die out. And it's always Muqadda, kindled. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَلَّتِي تَطَّلِعُ عَلَى الْأَفْئِدَةِ. In verse 7, that which leaps on the hearts. أَلَّتِي تَطَّلِعُ عَلَى الْأَفْئِدَةِ. So we're going to see here, and actually in some other surahs, the characteristics of the hellfire, almost as if it's a living beast. As if it's a living beast breathing and speaking. And you'll see that in Surah Qaf, for example, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَوْمَ نَقُولُ لِجَهَنَّمْ هَلِمْ تَلَأْتِ. The day when we say to hellfire, are you full? And it will say, hal min mazid. Is there any extra that needs to be brought into hellfire? And so the hellfire speaks and it be brought. And we're going to see that in Surah Al-Fajr. Well, we saw that already in Surah Al-Fajr. That hellfire... Did we take Surah Al-Fajr? We took it? Maybe it's in a different surah. Where hellfire is brought and they can hear the roar of the hellfire. The roar, and here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that it leaps on the person. It's not that the person is pushed into it, but the fire reaches out and rips apart the person. It pulls him. أَلَّتِي تَطَّلِعُ عَلَى الْأَفْئِدَةِ. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, إِنَّهَا عَلَيْهِمْ مُؤْصَدَةً. That indeed it is, verily, it's closed down upon them. Meaning that it's not an open plain. Hellfire is not just a pit, for example, where a person can run around in the pit. The fire is closed down upon them. Even actually, if you close down upon someone, they become claustrophobic immediately, right? If you put someone into a shaft or something like that, and they're closed and they can't move, already the fear and the horror comes upon them. So this is how the hellfire is. It's closed down upon them. I don't think a lot of people realize that. When we think hellfire, we think the person's in an open place. They're not in an open place. It's closed down upon them. That's one. فِي عَمَدٍ مُمَدَّدًا. And that they'll be in pillars, as one of the ulama said, that the punishment is in these pillars. That the punishment is in the pillars and it's closed down upon them. Now those people, Ibn Ashur, rahimahullah ta'ala, he said that the kindled fire is in the pillars. Meaning it'll be closed down upon them. They will be chained. So not only is it closed down, they won't be able to move. And then it will just be punishment of hell, not Allah, upon the people, and they won't move, and they'll be chained, and it will be closed down upon them. And like we said about these verses concerning hellfire, we should think of ourselves as this person in this situation. And not think of some other backbiting, slander, or so on, but think of it, what would be my situation? If these verses are talking about my end, what if I'm reading the story of my life here? So that the person will take heed. And the Prophet ﷺ and the companions, when they would recite verses like this, they would seek protection in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Not that they would take the verse and say, oh, this applies to so on, oh, they're going to hellfire, or they're in big trouble. But they would think that, what if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't accept from me? As Umar radiallahu anhu, you know the story that he went to Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu, because Hudhayfa had a list of the munafiqeen, the hypocrites, the people who were doing things only to show off, and not for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Umar radiallahu anhu went and he asked him, you know, tell me, did the Prophet ﷺ add my name on that list? Did he count me as one of the munafiqeen? And this is Umar radiallahu anhu, one of the khulafa, fearing that the Prophet ﷺ had added his name to this list. So how much more so and how much more fear should we have that perhaps Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala isn't accepting our deeds from us? And so we have to be very careful and take these ayat very seriously. Wallahu ta'ala alam.